Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
I'm pure before Him because He forgave me because I confessed. But He also is working out a sanctification in my life so that not only making me pure in my standing, but as I walk with Him, that there's a purity there as well. Paul knew that there was something about walking in holiness or walking in a right position with God.
Today on Practical Christian Living, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul is telling us what it takes to successfully minister to others. Among his top qualifications is that we as believers need to be pure and remain pure before God. 1 John 1:9 is a great verse to memorize. It says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. With more on the characteristics of successful ministering out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
He goes on to say, by purity and knowledge and long-suffering. He went through the list of the things that he suffered in order to win people to Christ. And now he goes to the things in his life that he does on the other end in order to win people to Christ. In purity, making things right with God and then walking in that purity. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, I quote it often. It really is one of my favorite verses because it locks God into forgiveness. It says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God's faithful to do it if we confess, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two things there. Number one, He makes me right with God immediately. I'm pure before Him because He forgave me because I confessed. But He also is working out in my life salvation, or He's working out a sanctification in my life. So that not only making me pure in my standing, but as I walk with Him, that there's a purity there as well. Paul knew that there was something about walking in holiness or walking in a right position with God. He says by purity, by knowledge, learning about what the Word of God says and what the gospel is, by long suffering, which again is patience, by kindness. How about that for winning people to Christ? By being kind, especially if you have a bumper sticker on the back of your car that lets people know you're a Christian, by the Holy Spirit and by sincere love. I love those last two in this verse, by the Holy Spirit, that we're Spirit-led, that we're just not out there, you know, knocking on doors. I use the term cold calling from sales. We're not just out there cold calling people for Jesus. You know, I was walking up to somebody on the side of the road. Would you like to give your life to Christ? We used to go down to UNM in Albuquerque, and we would just go down to what is, it was like the mall at the U of A, but it was a different kind of an area there. And we would just go and share people with Christ. And when Lisa was pregnant with Jessica, we were doing this together. We walked up to a guy, and he was just a kind of a hippie kind of guy. So this is 1987, all right? And it's 1984. So it's 1984. So we're just out of the 70s, all right? So this guy's hippie to the core, okay? He's hanging on. He's hanging on to the 70s. And we just walk up and start sharing with him. We share with him for a little while, and he looks at me and goes, hey, dude, you got to give your lady some space. And I was like, I don't know what you're saying. He's like, you got to give your lady some space, man. I think because she's pregnant. He was like, you got to give your lady some space, man. That was a very hard cold call. It was a very hard to get back around to Christ and trying to share Christ with Him. But we're led by the Spirit. I can tell you there are times when we've been down at the, when we were at the UNM, we were doing that, that we felt like, I think God's calling me to go and talk to that guy who's there. Now, usually it wasn't a guy walking 100 miles an hour as if he was going someplace. Can I talk to you about Jesus? Can I share Christ with you? But it was somebody kind of sitting on a bench somewhere trying to have a peaceful evening or something, right? And then here I come sitting down beside him. Can I talk to you about Jesus? And sometimes it was incredibly effective. I think when you are led by the Spirit on when to do it. But he talks about that The ministry of reconciliation that we have is something that is led by the Spirit. It's not just doing it, it's being led by the Spirit. There are also people that are gifted. They have the gift of evangelism. And wherever they go, they can talk with people and people will commit their lives with Christ. We had a youth pastor here for many years, Pete LaJoy. He's up in Sierra Vista now. But Pete was, the kids that went with him on mission trips, they came back on fire and sharing Christ everywhere that they went because Pete just had the gift of evangelism. He would share with people and people would hear. And we went to Cork, Ireland with him and his wife Beth on several occasions. And I remember being jealous of his gift of evangelism. He could just go talk to anybody and in a few minutes, they'd be crying, they'd be praying, they'd be inviting Jesus into their lives. I'm in Ireland, I'm getting cussed at by the people that I'm sharing Christ with. It's just the Holy Spirit. Some of you guys have a gift of evangelism. If you've got that identified, then share your faith, step out. The Holy Spirit's working behind the scenes. And for the rest of us, we want to be led by the Spirit as well. And in sincere love, loving people that we're sharing with sincerely, sincerely loving the lost. He could have just said by love, but he didn't. He said by sincere love. There was a book that came out years ago on friendship evangelism. The idea was is that you go and become friends with people who are in the world and then you can share Christ with them. Friendship evangelism. Then a whole chapter was on being able to identify when this person was a lost cause. I'm using my words, not theirs, right? They would never have used those words. I'm just telling you what I was reading, paraphrasing it, how I was reading it. That when you realize this person isn't going to come to Christ, that you've only got so much time, you can only have so many friends, so you've got to let that friend go and you got to go develop another friendship with someone else to share Christ with them. To me, that's not sincere love. To me, that's agenda friendship. And I think there's probably nothing worse than agenda friendship, right? When you identify that someone wants to be friends with you just because, you probably don't want to be friends with them. If you're going to make a friend with someone that's in the world to try to win them to the Lord, if you just, you know, you guys just have some things in common and you strike up a friendship, then be friends with them and have a sincere love. Whether they come to Christ or not, the truth is you don't know how your sincere love may be used and how God might use you by having a real, genuine friendship with sincere love. He says, by the Holy Spirit, with sincere love, by the word of truth, I would say that's the word of God, and by speaking the truth to people, sometimes that causes difficulties. Sometimes there are things that arise. Paul is willing to cause offense for the sake of Christ, for the sake of truth, not for the sake of peripheral things, but he'll cause an offense for the truth by the word of truth, by the power of God, knowing that God is the God who saves and we are not, and we want the power of God working and moving. It's not a trick. It's not a method. It's not a mode. It's God moving and people getting saved. By the armor of righteousness. Well, we know what the armor is, right? Out of Ephesians, the breastplate of righteousness is one of them. The word righteousness is a word that speaks of relationships. Purity before was your own personal moral purity. Righteousness is having a right relationship with people around us and having a right relationship with God. So an armor of righteousness would be being right with people, being right with God and men. And I'll throw in what was told us in Romans. Be at peace with all men as much as it concerns you. There are sometimes you can't be at peace with someone for whatever reason. You try and you can't be. This is going to shock you, but sometimes people don't like me. And I try, you know. But if they don't like me, at a certain point, I'm just like, okay, that's fine. I've got to be at peace with all men as much as it concerns me. I want the breastplate of righteousness on. I want to treat you right. I want to treat my family right. I want to treat the people that I meet on the street and don't know Jesus and I'm the light of the world right. I want to be right with God. That's the armor of righteousness. There's something about this, and I don't think that when it comes to evangelism, that it could really be overstated. Because there's few things that are going to damper the effectiveness of the gospel than if you're cranky and mean. Just, there's no such thing as an effective, mean evangelist. You need to be right. Let there be kindness and love that comes from it. He goes on to say, and by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. In everything that you're doing what's right. By honor or dishonor. Now he's going to go into a contrasting. That whether I'm in an environment is what he's going to say. He's listed some things that he's willing to sacrifice. He's listed the positive ways in which he evangelizes from. And now he's going to talk more about the environments that he's in. Doesn't matter what environment it is. It could be one of honor or dishonor. It could be of evil report or a good report. It could be of deceivers and yet true. You might be amongst a bunch of deceivers. There might be those who are true there. You're going to share your faith anyone. It could be of honor or dishonor, evil report or good report. As unknown and yet well known. And walking into a city where you didn't know anybody or being well known. He's still involved in the ministry of reconciliation. As dying and behold, we live. Even if it costs us our life dying here. And yet, behold, we live because we will always live with Christ. As chastened and yet not killed. As sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. As poor yet making many rich. Paul said, I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Whether I have or whether I don't have. And he's talking about money. He said he's learned that money isn't the answer to being happy. And you know, it's funny, we know that. We know that some of the richest people in the world are the most miserable people in the world. The numbers of suicide among the very wealthy are higher than people who are not very wealthy. So we know that. And I love that when I start talking about this, we all start shaking our heads. Yep, 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 yep. But here's what we really think in our heart. Lord, I know that being rich, that isn't going to make us happy, but Lord, can I try? If you let me be, I'll be a happy rich person that's sharing Christ with everybody. But Paul says, in my poverty, I'm making many rich. The many are coming to Christ and receiving everything. Paul had written to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and said, we have everything. He says, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. He didn't lay a bunch of laws on people. He didn't run around laying certain rules on people. I've said it before, and I'm a little bit limited on time on how I'd like to spend a little bit more time on this, just this topic. When churches come up with their own little sets of rules, and then they can, by which they control people, because if they go to another church, they're not really serving God because they're the only ones who really do it. The Sabbatharian churches are a great example of this. Whether it's Seventh-day Adventist or Seventh-day Baptist, there's some other different groups that you got to worship on Saturday. So we're worshiping on Saturday. We're the only ones keeping the Sabbath. You and I worship on Sunday and we keep the Sabbath because Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus is our high priest. He's our sacrifice. He is our Sabbath. That's the reason we gather together on the day that he rose from the dead. That's just the day we choose to do it. It seemed to be the day that the early church did it. And the church has just picked it up throughout the years. It has nothing to do with the rejection of Saturday as the Sabbath day, but the fact that Jesus has become our rest. If you are worn out and you need rest, then come unto Jesus and he will give you rest. But they use the day and say, well, all these other churches are meeting on Sunday and we're the only ones meeting on Saturday, therefore we're really serving God. They're kind of laying a trip on people. And then they control them. Now they can't go to another church that meets on Sunday because now they control them. And as you go from church to church, you identify certain things like that. It's one of the reasons that when I say that we teach through the Bible and other churches do topical, I always like to say, and that's fine. They can do that. They're not bad for doing that. We aren't really doing church because we go verse by verse, line by line. And they're not really doing church because they don't. That's the kind of thing that a church can use to control their people, to try to keep them there, to try to keep them doing what they want them to do. Paul wasn't willing to do that. And I think it's something that we as Christians should be aware of, that Christians often use tactics like that to gain control over people. Cults do it for sure. And some churches do it as well because they're trying to keep the people that are there. I'll just say, if you want to go, go. If you want to stay, stay. Let's serve the Lord together. This is what God does. Paul says, you are not restricted by us. He hadn't laid a bunch of rules on them, but you are restricted by your own affections. He says, you have your own, there's boundaries you have in your own life that you've placed there. Again, you guys are mature enough believers to set boundaries around your own life, knowing your own weaknesses. He says, now in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? Or what part has the believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God had said. I think it's hard for us to really grasp exactly why Paul is saying to them that they are not to be unequally yoked. He uses a quote from Deuteronomy. They were not to take a donkey and an oxen and yoke them together because it was animal abuse. You're not going to plow anything straight. They're different animals. The yoke doesn't work the same. They're going to go in circles, one stronger than the other one. They probably don't like each other, right? You don't see donkeys and bulls hanging out all the time. Donkeys hanging out with donkeys, bulls hanging out with bulls. And so they weren't supposed to do it. They live in Corinth. Corinth is a place, we talked about this in the beginning of the book of Corinthians. There's a lot of sailors there. There's also a temple to Diana that's on an Acropolis sitting above Corinth. If you go to the ruins of Corinth today, you can see the hill where the city of Diana was and the city that was down below, and all these prostitutes would come down. They were priestesses who were prostitutes for that temple, and they would come down into the city. And so it seems that they were becoming unequally yoked, maybe in marriage, maybe in businesses, maybe in their nightlife, maybe in ways that they shouldn't have been. This here, he doesn't give how we can be unequally yoked, but we can be unequally yoked. And we most often, he doesn't bring it up here, but we most often talk about this in dating and marriage. Find someone who's a believer and date them and marry them. I know that I've learned over the years, and again, I wish I had more time. I've learned over the years that there are certain things people are going to do what people are going to do. They're going to do what they want to do. This is unfortunately one of those. There are some that are just set on missionary dating. They just think that they can win everybody they date to Christ. So they're out there dating everybody. Rarely does it end good. I've seen people date people who aren't Christians. I've seen the person get saved. I've seen them both come to Christ. God can work in those situations. But I don't know that that's what God wants us all to do. That you got to be careful. You marry someone who's not a Christian. You marry someone you're unequally yoked with. Even unequally yoked in the sense that you might really be sold out for God, and they may be a Christian, but they may be a nominal Christian. And now you guys got to make decisions about where your kids go to school, where you're going to live, what kind of things you're going to do for entertainment, what kind of things are going to come into the house. You have to be in agreement with those things. And those of you who are married to believers, you know that that makes it a good thing. Those of you who are married to non-believers, you know that those struggles are there. And I think he's talking about all kinds of things. He could also be talking about, like I said, business partners. There's just other things. When you get really involved with someone, make sure that they are equally yoked. It's certainly not talking about friendship. It's not talking about who you eat with. Because Paul said, I told you not. Paul wrote to them and said, I told you not to hang out with ungodly people. But I certainly didn't mean ungodly people in the world. I meant ungodly people in the church. He was saying that in Corinth, there were a bunch of ungodly people in the church. And Paul was like, don't eat with them. Get them out. Let them get right with God and then eat with them. But then he said, I didn't mean the ungodly people of the world, because then where are you going to go? Who are you going to eat with? And how are we going to bring Christ to the lost? So he wasn't saying that we are in the world, but we are to be separate from the world. We're different. We're aliens. We're separate from this world that is around us. And so it's good to evaluate where you are now and ask whether or not you're entering into any kind of a relationship that may be an unequally yoked relationship. Undoubtedly, some here who are married, you married a non-believer, you say, well, what do I do now? You be a faithful husband. You be a faithful wife. You win them to Christ by your conduct. They see Christ in you. We'll say, well, I'm not supposed to be unequally yoked. Can I leave? Just win Christ. I'm not saying there's no reasons to leave, by the way. I think there are some reasons to leave. If you want to know, talk to one of our pastors after the service. If you want to know what those reasons might be. But you stay in that marriage if there isn't abuse, if there isn't unfaithfulness, if there isn't destructive, you know, addictive behavior. Those may be some reasons for separations. The Bible also says separate, remain unmarried, or be reconciled to that person. So there could be reasons to separate and to remain unmarried or be reconciled if things could be straightened out. I definitely don't have time to get into all that. All right? But just kind of throwing a little bit of that out there to you. So he says, and what agreement has the temple of God with idols? That makes us think of the temple of Diana. For you are the temple of the living God. We're God's temple. The temple up there was the temple of Diana, but you guys are the temple of God. He says, I will dwell in men. And now what Paul does here is he takes a bunch of scriptures from different places and he just kind of throws them together. He says, and some people criticize him for it, but he's just taking a bunch of scriptures and he kind of melts them all into one. He says, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, for I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Doesn't mean we don't share Christ with them. It just means that we live differently than they do, that we've come out from among them and that we are separate because we've received the cleansing that God has given us, because we walk in the love of Christ, loving God and loving one another, loving the people that are around us. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, thank you for this chapter, which is so good at helping us to understand the sacrifices that are made, the environments that we share Christ in, the kind of people that we need to be to win them to you. Lord, help us to be mindful of those who are lost, those around us who are perishing. Help us to bring Christ to them, part of the ministry of reconciliation, without being trapped in the destructiveness of this world, without giving up what we have been set free from. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGA 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.
We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.